It's one of the most well-known passages in the entire Bible, the Ten Commandments. In this message, listen in as Pastor Chris Chadwick preaches a series on the Ten Commandments.
Now, this is the eighth commandment. We're in a series on the Ten Commandments here at Canyon Ridge. And this is the fifth message, but the eighth commandment. And to be honest with you, I thought I would do two today, but after studying this one, I feel much better about only doing one commandment this morning. And I'm very thankful for it. And so, Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 15. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 15 in your Bibles today. Karl Marx is the father of communism. He is the father of communism. Marx was born in Rhineland, the Rhinelands of Germany, and baptized as a Christian. Though born in a Jewish home, he was baptized as a Christian at the age of six, and as a teenager said some very beautiful and wonderful things about Jesus Christ. He left his homeland and went to Paris, and in 1842, he met Friedrich Engels, and they didn't have a great relationship to start with. Engels was very influential in Marxist thinking. They didn't have a good relationship to start with, but in 1844, they met again, and they really struck up what would become a lifelong relationship that wreaks havoc in our world even to this day, even to this day. After meeting Engels, a little bit later, Karl Marx wrote the Communist Manifesto, which has had massive implications in our world. And a while after that, he went to the island of Britain, went to Great Britain, and he really just studied in some of the museums in London and around the British Isles. And there he wrote another book that is quite common in German. It's called Das Kapital. We would call it The Capital. Today, Marx's grave still holds great sway and control over much of our world. My wife and I have the privilege, as have some of you, of traveling to countries in Southeast Asia. And those countries have been ravaged by the ideals of communism that were written by Karl Marx in both the Communist Manifesto and Das Kapital. It was Karl Marx who believed that the root of all evil was the possession of private property. He believed if there were ever a time when people would give all of their property and possessions to the state, then the state would be in possession of all things, and the state would bring equality, justice, and equity, a word we hear a lot these days, all three of those, equality, justice, and equity, in a world that seemed to be so diverse economically. Something that has never happened, certainly not in the communist system. Marx, of course, was quite right in saying that economics plays a great role in our world's history and that there are obvious injustices, and he was accurate in that. But he was wrong in believing that it was actually the pivotal point upon which all nations and class struggles are built. He was naive in believing that somehow property in the hands of the state would bring about equality, justice, and equity and a form of utopia. He was wrong. He believed that the possession of private property was indeed the root of all evil. But it's interesting that the Bible, God's Word, says in our text, the shortest text that we've ever had in 23 years at Canyon Ridge Baptist Church, four words, "Thou shalt not steal." By implication, God is giving his sanction to private property. He's giving his sanction to private property. Thou shalt not steal. Do not take what belongs to someone else. As a matter of fact, we won't study this, but we could go over, for the sake of time, we won't, and study Exodus chapter 2, where the Lord is talking about if someone steals your ox or steals your sheep, what would happen, because God is not opposed to people owning something. And of course, Marx didn't see that when ownership was in the hands of the state, the repression that would follow and the seizure of land that would forcibly happen and the revolutions that it would bring and the millions upon millions of people who would die. As a trophy to communism, every 2 years, for the last 10 years, about 8 years, I have gone up 10 years except for COVID. I have gone to the nation of Cambodia, and I have walked through the killing fields, a nation that was supposed to be, by Pol Pot, a country that was going to be the benchmark of what the utopian communistic system could provide. And in trying to come to that utopia, they literally killed half of the people of Cambodia. Half of the people of Cambodia. I've walked the killing fields, the first time with my daughter Judith, the next time with my wife Debbie, and Natalie was there, Judith was there as well, as we walked through the killing fields, and literally it had rained the night before. I feel like every time I go to the killing fields, it rains the night before, and I watch bones still coming out of the ground in the killing fields. All in the name of progressive, utopian, communist ideals that private property is bad. So before you think, yeah, Pastor, that's great, and I would be against the wholesale taking of everything by the state. So I agree, communism is bad, Karl Marx is bad, and God says that we can own stuff. And Pastor, are you saying that God had Karl Marx in mind when he wrote this? Yes, I would say that God had Karl Marx in mind when he wrote this, but I submit to you as well that God had you and I in mind too. Thou shalt not steal. So we need to investigate this because everybody in the room would agree that we shouldn't steal. But it seems like we could just agree with that and go home and church would be 39 minutes this morning. And everybody would be like, yes, shortest service in the history of Canyon Ridge. But we are not so burdened as to leave before explaining the text. Our culture has, the day in which we live today, has glorified theft for hundreds of years. From Robin Hood to the Ocean's 11 series and video games like Grand Theft Auto, there is a clear openness to theft in our culture as long as the person we're stealing from has more than us. But the Bible says, thou shalt, look at the word here in verse 15, thou shalt not steal. The word steal here means to take without the owner's consent. To take without the owner's consent. Thou shalt not take something without the owner's consent. And this is a redundant truth, like all of the commandments. It is a redundant truth without scripture. And we appreciate the redundancy because it helps foster clarity. Proverbs chapter 11, verse number 1. And you have to think a little bit on this one, where the Bible says a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. You have to think of the balancing scales, and on the balancing scales, somebody might misuse or abuse their the side so that they could gain more money by the person they're selling something to or buying something from. And Proverbs, Solomon is saying that the balance needs to be tested. It needs to be pure. It needs to be true. It needs to be right. If it's a false balance, it's an abomination. God hates false balances. Mark chapter 10, verse number 19, which is the only one we'll read of all of the synoptic gospels. The synoptic gospels are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They're all three say this or something similar. Jesus is quoting the Ten Commandments. He's affirming the commandments. He says, thou knowest the Ten Commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Paul says in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good that he may have to give to him that need it. If you're stealing, here's what Paul is saying. Stop it, go to work, make money, and help people. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 6 says that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, we could say it this way, of all such that defraud their brother, as we have also forewarned you and testified. Before we settle into this commandment of thou shalt not steal, I want to mention four ways to legitimately get rich. Four ways to legitimately get rich. Number one is by working. Work. You were created to work. Work is not a sign of sin. Work is not a product, what we say in the church world. Work is not a product of the fall of man. Man was commanded to work before there was ever sin in the world. Work is a wonderful thing. Oh, we'll stay here for a while. Work is a wonderful thing. Well, Pastor, I just want to sit around and relax. Brothers and sisters, friends, listen to me clearly. You were not created to sit around. You were created to be gainfully employed. Well, Pastor, I just wish I had enough money to never work another day in my life. You mean to tell me that God saved you from your sin, redeemed your soul from an eternity in hell, so that you could sit around and play video games? Oh, I think not. I think not at all. God created you to work. Now, we have some older folks in our congregation right now that are looking at me like, why would anybody not work? And I would tell the older folks in our congregation, because there's this communistic ideal, this socialistic ideal that has been promoted by social media, taught in our universities, initiated in our school system, that it's a bad thing to work. No, it's a beautiful thing to work. You say, well, I just kind of enjoy my life and I don't have to work to find my security. Brothers and sisters, I don't have to work to find my security. My security is in Jesus. And being in Jesus, I'm commanded to work. You can work to get wealthy. If you feel like you want more money, then go to school, invest in yourself, and work. Start a business and work. I'm not saying it's always going to be easy. It's going to be fraught with peril and danger, and you're going to wonder and worry, and you're going to pray like crazy, and you're going to work late into the night, and you're going to work early in the morning, and that's just going to be your life for decades on end. It's a wonderful thing. Attire. Now, I'm an American through and through, born in New Mexico. I tell people I'm born in New Mexico, and they're like, oh, what province? Like Guadalajara? Like, no, New Mexico. I was born in New Mexico, 110 miles from the Texas border. I don't know why my parents didn't have me born in Texas. They're like, you're a Texan. No, I'm from New Mexico. But anyway, I'm an American through and through, but I'll be honest with you, I worry a little bit about our American culture when immigrants come to our culture and they're more interested in working and the average American is more interested in resting. Young men come from immigrant culture, immigrate to our country from across the world, and they go to school and they work and they sleep and go to school and work and sleep, and young men in America are standing in line for the next video game. Somebody goes, oh yeah, I love that video game. You ought to repent of loving video games. You're living in a pretend world in a pretend way, providing nothing for our culture. I didn't intend to stay on this point, but you should have said amen. God designed you to work. Number two, you can get rich by receiving money as a gift. Somebody could give you a lot of money, and that would be a gift. And by the way, if you're looking for somebody to give it to Canyon Ridge Baptist Church. You don't have to give it to Chris Chadwick. God's been good to me. But give it to Canyon Ridge. We'll pay our debt off. We'll buy some more property around here. We'll reach more people. Do you realize on Wednesday night we have every single classroom on this property filled? We had 54 young adults at my house on Friday nights. I was thankful for that. And we had some of them that bailed too. Like they didn't come. So we had 54 young adults. We could use some more property. If you have a gift, give it to the cause of Christ. You can get wealthy by an inheritance. With an inheritance. Now, if you're wealthy, can I encourage you to not give your kids a huge inheritance? It can cause them to be very lazy. Every one of us at times wishes that we came from a wealthy family, right? You're not alone. You wish you came from a wealthy family and that all you had to do was like roll over and get out of bed and the servants would have your clothes ready and they would have your coffee ready and they would have your orange juice ready. We wish that we'd have that. But one of the greatest gifts that you were given is the opportunity to grow and mature. And one of the worst gifts that is often given to people is a healthy inheritance where they never have to work another day in their life. Now, it's not a sin. I'm not saying it's a sin. I'm just saying you have to be very, very careful if that's the case, because God created you to work. But you can get legitimately wealthy by an inheritance, and you can get legitimately wealthy by investing. Investing. You make some money, you put it in an investment account, you get a brokerage account, you start investing. I have a friend, Jim Bossy, who's a multi-millionaire. After the Second World War, Jim Bossy bought a duplex in Baltimore, Maryland, lived in one side, rented out the other side. Over time, the people that he was written to started paying his mortgage, and then he bought another house and 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 another house. And before long, he had a real estate empire. He came to Christ in his late 50s. At 65, he put all of his real estate holdings into a trust, and he's since then given tens of millions of dollars to churches across the world to build buildings. He helped us buy this building. It started with an investment. You have four ways to get rich: work, receive money, inheritance, and investment. Well, we have to ask this question, thou shalt not steal. How is this command broken? It's one thing to say don't steal. It's quite another to look at this passage through our brokenness. So I want to look at ways this command is broken. This command is broken by what you take. This command is broken by what you take. There's grand theft, or theft that is over like $10,000. If somebody has a car and somebody comes in and they steal your car, that is grand theft. It's over a certain amount of money. It's grand, it's huge, and it's theft. We would know about that. It's massive. Somebody comes in and they steal your identity and they take the life savings that you have. That is a form of grand theft. It just means really, really big theft. I don't know that we have a big problem with grand theft at Canyon Ridge Baptist Church. If you're driving a new Maserati this morning, we need to talk to you, all right? And you're like, whose is it? I don't know, but I can start it with a screwdriver. You got a problem. Got a problem. But there's also petty theft. Petty theft is much more realistic. It's taking something that is small. This is the guy who makes copies at work without permission and without payment. That's petty theft. Well, it's not a big deal, Pastor. It's just a little bit of copy paper, and it's just, you know, you just hit print, and we're good to go, and it's only like four or five. No, it's taking something without permission that's not yours. This is the person who takes office supplies home for personal use. Well, I only needed four paper clips and 20 sheets of paper and three pens. That's all that I needed. I mean, should I have to go to Staples or order it on Amazon? I mean, it's not that big of a deal. It's just a little bit. No, that's petty theft. Petty theft. I remember one time we had a family in our church that had been in our church for years, and the Lord was moving them to some other part of the country. And before the brother left, he walked in with a Ziploc baggie, one of those large freezer baggies, and he handed me a bag, or Bernie a bag, one of us, I don't remember who it was, full of Canyon Ridge pens. There probably had to be 125 pens from Canyon Ridge. Be honest with you, we don't care if you take our pens. We just ask you to give them away to people when you're out. We're like, dude, you need to go on outreach just to get rid of the pens that you've procured. But if you do that at work, that's theft. Matter of fact, it's a violation of the commandment. You say, but Pastor, it's not a big deal. Yeah, God didn't say that it had to be a huge deal to break the commandment. God says it's a breaking of the commandment. And here's what else God says. If you break the commandment in one point, you're guilty of the whole thing. So if you break the stealing commandment, you're guilty of the adultery killing commandment. It kind of brings our place before him into a proper view. Well, that can't be how it is. No, the book of James says, if you offend in one point of the law, you are guilty of all. And the Ten Commandments were not given for us to try to earn our way to heaven. They're guidelines, they're requirements, they're commands for a redeemed people. They are not ways that you try to earn your way to heaven, because you can't earn your way to heaven because you're guilty of the whole commandment. You've violated all of them. When I was a kid, my dad was a pastor in Washington State. Spanaway is a little town outside Tacoma, kind of between Tacoma and Olympia, the state capital. And my friend Greg and I won some event in Sunday school class. I don't remember what it was. Maybe we memorized scripture, or we won the attendance award. When you're the pastor's kid, you always win the attendance prize. And so we won whatever the prize is, and I honestly don't remember what it was, but or how we won it, but I remember what the prize was. And we got to go with our Sunday school teacher to his house Sunday afternoon after church, and we were going to eat lunch with him, and it was a boys' class, so then we were going to do, like, boy things. And so on the way to his house, and he lived out in the woods a little bit, what we called the woods off of Mountain Highway, there was a grocery store, and I think they called it the Market Grocery Store. And when you walked into the Market Grocery Store, on the left, as you walk through the door, on the left, they had this big tower of pens, three different tiers of pens, and they were black felt tip pens. And it was really weird, because you would write down the price of the item yourself, so that they didn't have to pay, like, stock boys to go through, or inventory folks to go through and price everything. And it was before the barcodes. And so they would just put the price right there on the item, and then you would write it down. You know, I bought this, you know, this bread for $1.25, or whatever the cost was. You'd write it down with the felt tip pen on the thing, and then you'd put it in your basket. And then the cashier would key all of those prices in. So that was Market Deli. Well, we went in, and Andy bought whatever he bought. I think it was hot dogs and hot dog buns and some soda and some chips or whatever. And while he was doing that, we weren't standing in line. Greg and I, we were just waiting at the front of the store, and we saw this big barrel of pins. And Greg looked at me, and I looked at him, and I'm like, free pins. And so we took our pins, and we began to line them in our pocket, and we went all the way up on both sides. And we both had about 8 to 10 pins just in our pockets. We were excited. We scored in the black felt tip pin category, like we needed them as 8-year-olds or 9-year-olds. We went to Andy's house that afternoon, and we did boy things. We played with his dog. We shot guns that day. That's the first time I remember as an 8-year-old ever shooting a .357. That was a lot of fun. Some of you are freaked out, like, 8-year-olds shooting .357. We didn't shoot them at each other. There was a target, and we had fun doing that. We had a lot of fun. It was an enjoyable experience. Ate hot dogs. As we're getting ready to leave to go back to church, we were tucking in our shirts or whatever. I don't remember how it happened, but Andy saw the pins in our pocket. And he looked at us, and he knew exactly what had happened. We didn't know he knew exactly what had happened. And he looked at us, and he goes, hey, what are those? Went, oh, those are pins. And he said in that voice that when you know you've messed up, he said, where'd you get the pins? From the Market Store. Did you pay for those pins? No, sir. You say sir because it's respectful. You teach your kids to say, sir, because it's respectful. And so we, no, sir. And he looked at us, and he goes, you didn't pay for those pins? No, sir. But you have those pins, don't you? Yes, sir. How'd you get those pins? I remember this. I thought about it like for 2 hours since yesterday. I said, by putting them in our pockets. He's like, I know that. You stole those pins, didn't you? Well, it hadn't totally dawned on us that we were stealing them. We were just taking them because they were there. So we got in his truck, and he preached a message to us the whole way there on theft. And parents, let me tell you, he didn't care about our feelings. He didn't ask us how we felt. It wasn't a woke world that we lived in. I mean, he just preached and preached the whole way there, probably 40 minutes, 30 minutes there, getting there. We get to the Market Store. We go inside. He goes and visits with the manager. The manager comes over, and the manager starts talking to us. And the manager, man, he is just giving us what for, as my mom would say. say. And the big prison in the state of Washington has always been in Walla Walla. And that manager is like, I just want you to know that Walla Walla Penitentiary is filled with young kids today who started their criminal career taking pens from grocery stores. I can remember as a kid thinking there was a conveyor belt from the Market Deli to maximum security Walla Walla cell number 12. I'm really glad that he taught me that lesson, because stealing is wrong. You can sin, you can steal by what you take. You can steal by what you do. Defrauding people. The employer not paying those who work for them. James chapter 5, verse number 1 says, go to now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten, your silver and your gold is cankered, and the rest of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasures together for the last days. Listen to this. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, the people who have reaped in your fields, the agricultural workers who have harvested your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud. You didn't pay them when they harvested your field. Their prayer, they crieth, in the last part of that verse, and the cries of them which have reaped have entered into the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. You hire people to do a job and you don't pay them for it? That violates this commandment. Now, many of you work for the government. And there was a little bit of pain recently at a government shutdown when you had to work, but you didn't get paid. That's what he's talking about. We could study Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 14 and 15, and Proverbs 3:27, and Jeremiah 23:13. I like Jeremiah 23:13. Very clearly says, woe unto him that buildeth his house by unrighteousness and his chambers by wrong, that useth his neighbor's service without wages and giveth him not for his work. My first job that I ever had out of high school, real full-time job, was at a car rental agency in a used car lot. I was the lot boy. It was a non-woke term for meaning. I was in charge for keeping the cars and the area clean. That was my job. I loved that job. It was great. First job, 18, 19 years old, loved that job. It was so much fun for me. Had a great time. Spokane, Washington, plowed snow, cleaned off cars, vacuumed cars, some exotic cars, some normal cars. It was just a really, really enjoyable job. But through the years that I was there, I worked there about three and a half years. Through the years, I went from lot boy and I began to work in different departments. And one of the departments I was trained in was accounting. And I remember working in accounts receivable, how we would have corporations or companies that had corporate accounts with us, and they would want to rent cars from us for executives that had come in, or maybe an insurance agency and somebody been in a car wreck, they would rent a car from us for that person and pay for it. There was always a couple of companies that failed to pay us, and they had a high accounts receivable, and they wouldn't pay us until we sent them a letter that said we were going to turn them over for collections. And once we would send that letter, we would get a check. And I remember having a conversation with a guy one time, and I'm like, hey, why do you do that? And they said, we want to keep our money as long as we can so that we can continue to gain the interest. And until you send us a threatening letter, we're not going to pay you. That is theft. You can steal by what you do. The employer not paying people. Now, in our culture, government employees get paid, and often some of you work in, like, for major corporations, you get paid. But we have some people who own their own business here, and there are people who use people who have their own business, landscaping, construction, sales, other things, and they don't get paid. That is theft. If somebody mows your grass and you're like, I don't have to pay them, that is theft. It's stealing. And the Bible commands us not to steal. The employer is to pay those who work for them. If somebody works for you, you are commanded to pay them and to pay them what you agreed on. This is often in our culture, the young that don't get paid, the old, the poor, and in our case, those whose immigrant status might be in question, because people often know they won't get sued, and so they won't pay them. They'll get the work done, but they won't pay them. That is grotesque in the ears and eyes of God. But there's not only the employer not paying the employee, there's also the employee stealing from the employer. Well, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, I don't mean just not taking what's not yours, but also not working when you're at work. You can steal from your boss because you're not given a good day's work for what you expect, which is a good day's pay. Erwin Lutzer said, you know, it's been said that you're supposed to work 8 hours and you're supposed to sleep 8 hours. The problem is that some people, it's the same 8 hours. And that's true. You can steal by not getting your work done, by talking way too much. That is theft. By spending time at the water cooler way too long. I'm told that the average employee in America spends 2.5 days a year getting a snack or coffee at the water cooler. 2.5 days a year. Almost 50 hours a year. Friends, that's stealing. Well, Pastor, I work for the government. Nobody cares. God cares. And God is the judge. And it matters to God. Well, yeah, but my chief doesn't care. My supervisor doesn't care. My sergeant doesn't care. The CEO doesn't care. Friends, God cares. God cares. And you have a responsibility before God because you are going to stand before God as your final judge. See, we like the commandments when we think we're following them, but here's the point. None of us really do. And so there's a command here to do our work. Well, I'm the supervisor. I don't have to do as much as everybody else. Oh, no, yes, you do. Unless you're the owner of the company, yes, you do. You have a responsibility, you have a requirement to do the work you're paid for. We can steal by not paying those who work for us. We can steal by not working hard for our employees. We can also steal through service theft. Service theft. What do you mean by service theft? Sharing your friend's streaming services when you're not authorized by the owner of the company? See, I love the commands when they don't relate to me. But taking your friend's service up, but it's my parents. Well, if they don't have the authorization to do it, now many service things give you the operations to share with, or the option to share with friends and family. Great, that's wonderful. But if you're using something that's not authorized by the owner of the company, you're like, I think it is. Well, then just do an AI search real quick. I did that yesterday. And that cost me a lot of money yesterday. I have a great Bible program. It's like the best Bible program on the planet. It's not the Cadillac of Bible programs. It's the Bentley of Bible programs. And I got it through a really weird way that the company that I had an original Bible program for was bought out eventually by this really beautiful, wonderful company. And it didn't cost me anything. It didn't cost me anything other than just the books that I bought. It was fantastic. Well, not too long ago, I was going to be out of town and Zane was going to be preaching. And Zane was asking me some questions about a passage or somehow it came up. And I said, I don't have time to like print this off for you. So I just gave him my password, and I gave him my login information, and Zane started using my Bible program. So I'm studying yesterday, and I'm praying over the message, and I'm trying to make sure that I'm right with God before I preach it, and it came to mind that I am stealing. So I went online, I went to Grok, and I'm like, hey, what is Logos Bible Software's sharing, restrictions or whatever? I don't remember how I said it. And it came very clearly, Logos does not allow sharing of any type in any way, shape, or form. And I I was like, oh my word, are you serious? So I asked it about 27 more questions like you, looking for a loophole. But I couldn't find a loophole. And so I called Zane. I'm like, bro, you are a thief. What are you doing, man? Stealing? Aren't you supposed to be a preacher of the word? Like, come on, you're going to take kids today on a progressive dinner. Do not steal stuff from people's homes. And he's like, he wasn't feeling great. He's like, what are you talking about? And so I told him, and then we had to make it right. We had to make it right. So he came over, and I hit him with a whip a few times. No, but we had to make it right, and we did. We did. Why? Because I can steal through streaming services. Well, my friend paid for the fight, Pastor, and I just want to watch it, but my friend lives in Massachusetts, and I live here. Well, then pay for it on your own. Well, I can't afford it. Then don't watch it. But, is it that big a deal? Thou shalt not steal. Well, my mom said that she called Netflix and they said they don't care. Really? Really? The investors of Netflix had a meeting because your mom called them. And the CEO of Netflix said, sure, Gertrude, nobody else can do it, but we'll let you and Ethel do it. Not a chance. I don't mean this rudely, but you're delusional. You say, how do you not mean that rudely? I just don't. It's crazy that you would think that. You're stealing. And you can't be right with God if you're stealing. Got really quiet. I feel like staying here for a while. We break this commandment by what you take. You break this commandment by what you do. You break this commandment by what you win. By what you win. Now, so you don't have to think deeply about it, like what I mean by that, I'll just say it at the outset. Here I'm speaking of the lottery, DraftKings, FanDuel, BetMGM, all online gambling, all gambling, all raffles, all playing quarters behind a teacher's desk when she's not there. They're all the same. Stealing. I don't have an entire message. I don't have time to preach an entire message on gambling, but I will. I'm certainly not afraid to. But understand this, gambling is born out of a desire to get money quickly, regardless of the cost. It's a desire to get money quickly, regardless of the cost. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 9 says, but they that will be rich, they want to be rich quick, fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Perdition, sinful ways, sinful acts. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some having coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now, our state in 1984 legalized the lottery. It came into being, I think, in 1985. And this last year, 2024, the total revenue for the lottery of the state of California was $8.6 billion. Billion with a B, dollars. That's how much money people lost playing the lottery. $8.6 billion. Billion. When they say revenue in gambling, it means that's how much money people lost. You don't get revenue in gambling without people losing money. And so they lost $8.6 billion. According to the Gallup News Survey, CNN Money, most likely the players, those who participate most frequently, spend the highest portion of their income, drive the bulk of the sales, are disproportionately from lower income households. According to Focus Health and Fortune.com, the lowest socioeconomic group, the bottom 20% of earners, typically people under the $30,000 household income threshold, are the heaviest players, gambling 61% of the time. And in the poorest 1% of the zip codes in our country today, including our state, 5% of the income of the bottom poor 1% of the people in our state spend 5% of their income just on the lottery. Just on the lottery, not including online gambling, not including friend-to-friend or peer-to-peer gambling. That's 33 times more proportionate than the top 1% of the wage earners. Gambling is incredibly foolish because the only way it continues is if people lose. People have said to me, I'm going to go to Vegas and I'm going to make a lot of money. Bro, do you think those casinos were built because they lost money? They were built because they're stealing people's money. And some churches have even fallen prey to this method of fundraising. They don't believe in tithing, but they'll have a raffle and play games of chance in hopes of getting a little bit of money. And someone is asking, and if I'm in your seat, and this is the first I'm hearing of it, this is the question I'm going to ask, what's the big deal? Well, gambling fundamentally disregards God's sovereignty. It breaks the first commandment. Gambling is rooted in covetousness rather than godly contentment. It breaks the 10th commandment. Gambling is stealing, so it breaks the 8th commandment. It encourages greed, materialism, and a love for money. It promotes faith in luck and chance. It very easily transitions from casual entertainment to compulsive behavior. It rarely delivers on its financial security, and it takes from the poorest and it gives to the wealthiest, robbing families of food, of clothing, and of housing. My Aunt Kim is from North Korea. In her 80s now, but my aunt Kim's from North Korea. When I was a kid, about 11 years old, my aunt began to travel around the country working and managing Korean restaurants. I love Korean food, and Auntie Kim would work in Korean restaurants. She taught my mom how to cook. She's an amazing cook and just did great. But somehow along the way, she got addicted to gambling. And I remember the day that my uncle didn't sell his house. He lost his house because my aunt had wagered their house. And in a 10-month period, and we're talking in the late 70s, early 80s, my aunt lost in a 10-month period, and really it was like a 4-month period, $285,000. Because what was a fun little gambling thing turned into a compulsive behavior that ruined life. And I can tell by the response that many of you are doing the same thing. What you win is stealing. If you're a husband or a wife, it's stealing from your kids what they need. It's stealing from your future. Hey, you know how FanDuel pays for all of those celebrities to do their marketing off the back of your loss? Really, I should say off the back of your kids' lack of food and clothes. Hey, Pastor, we need some help financially. Well, why do you need help financially? Well, we don't have any money. Why don't you have any money? You have a job. What's going on with your money? Well, I'd rather not say. Well, I'd rather not pay. So I ain't paying if you ain't saying. And come to find out, you're stealing from your family and their food because you want to gamble because you think you're going to get rich. Bro, you're not going to get rich. And you can say, well, I'll play the lottery. And what if I win the lottery? I'm not even going to tithe. Well, I'll just hold out for a little while, because we know that about 70% of people who play the lottery, it's actually about 50% of people who play the lottery within 5 years are totally bankrupt. See, money wasn't the issue. Covetousness was. You can steal by what you win, and you can steal by what you keep. You can steal. I've got to hurry, so I'm going to hurry. But I don't want to hurry this point. I wish I would have hurried on a couple other ones. There are three areas that you can keep money that belongs to someone else. You can keep money that belongs to friends or family that they lent you money. The Bible says the wicked borroweth and payeth not again. Well, Pastor, their family, they shouldn't want it again. Well, that wasn't part of the contract when you entered into it, was it? Hey, can I borrow money and never pay it back? That's not called borrowing money. That's saying, hey, can I have money? At least it's an honest proposition as opposed to, I promise I'll pay you back with no intention of paying it back or not paying it back. If you vowed a vow unto somebody, you have to pay the vow back. You have to give it back. When I was young, I don't know where this came from. I just have always kind of been this way. My brother and sister were teenagers, and they spent money. Nobody spent money like my brother. He's grown out of that. He's 57 now and 58. But when we were kids, he's 5 years older than me. He would always borrow money from me. And I learned as a little kid, I read a little book on economics as a kid. It was for kids. And you can ask my sister, true story, Lord is my witness. I learned the magic of compound interest. So I used to charge my brother interest if he borrowed, or my sister. I charged my mom and dad too, but they were bigger. They beat me up. They were like the government in our house, the Senate of our house would not allow me to charge them interest, but everybody else I could. And I would charge my brother, no lie, 20% interest compounded daily. $5, 20% interest compounded yearly, that's nothing. But compounded daily, those of you that don't know how compound interest works, $5, 20% compounded daily is $1 a day that he would owe me extra to pay him back. I'd write up a contract, he would sign it, and because he couldn't read, he signed whatever I said. I'm teasing, he could read. He didn't read it though. And he would sign it, and I would keep that locked away in my little safe that I had. And I would make that man, that kid, pay me back. He had to pay me back. If my brother came to me and said, hey, Chris, can I borrow some money from you? I'd say, sure, but it's 20%. And we'd argue and fight. And I'm, hey, and this is all I'd say. It's my money. He's like, fine, I'm going to borrow it from mom. And I'd be like, okay. And my mom would just, you know, give it to him. I'm like, Mom, you are a terrible businesswoman. This is why we drive a Pinto, is because you are so bad at business. Keeping money that belongs to friends or family. That's stealing. Keeping money that belongs to the government. Jesus said in Matthew 22:21, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. I'm thankful for every tax deduction I can get, and I'm thankful for every tax deduction you should get, and I hope you get a lot of tax deductions. Take them all, but you can't name your goldfish Junior. You have to pay your taxes. You have to be honest. You gotta. You take every tax deduction that's legal for you to take. Take every. Some people call them loopholes. They're not loopholes. Those are incentives. That's what they are. They're incentives. Take every incentive that you have to not pay our government. That's fine. But don't steal a dime. You're like, well, I don't like what they're taking. Then vote differently. You have every right to do that, but you don't have a right to steal. And to keep that which is the government's. So you can steal by what you keep, and keeping that which belongs to friends, or keeping that which belongs to the government, or keeping that which belongs to God. Malachi chapter 3, verse number 8 says, will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me. Wherein have we robbed thee? They say back to the prophet Malachi, and he answers them, in tithes and offerings. You're supposed to tithe. The tithe is the 10%. So I can sleep well tonight. I'm going to explain to you exactly what a tithe is. It's 10% off the top means before expenses. You say, oh, like my house or my car payment? Yes. But before that, like before taxes, like three amens on that one. Before taxes, including BAH. Ouch. He's not really serious, honey. He's not in the Navy. No, but I know what BAH is, and it's an increase. And the Bible says, of all thine increase, it includes your, listen to me, your VA benefits. Well, those are my VA benefits given to you by the graciousness of your Lord. A tithe is 10% off the top before anything else. The tithe is the Lord's. And so he says, you've robbed me in tithes and offerings. So you're cursed with a curse, verse number 9. If that's up there, verse number 9. You're cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Everybody's robbing God. Everybody's stealing from God in Israel. So he says, let's stop stealing, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, or we would say the church, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord. It's the only time in the Bible, there's 66 books written over a 1,500-year period, and every other time we're told to trust God, here is the only time you're told to prove God. Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord, if I'll not open to you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, and there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I'll rebuke the devourer for your sake, and he shall not destroy the fruit of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. In other words, God says this, you tithe, you give to me, I'm going to bless you financially in ways that are unexpected, and some of it's not going to be just God dumping this money into your account, it's God just going to be blessing your career, get you getting a raise because you're a good employee and you pay your tithes and you give to missions. The tithe is the Lord's and God wants to bless you. Don't steal from God by what you keep. Failing to tithe robs you of God's financial blessing. Bring verse 11 back up, would you, Aaron? And I'll rebuke the devourer. Pastor, I feel like I can't get ahead. Right, Haggai chapter 1, verses 6 to 11 says you're earning money and you're putting a bag with holes. Why? Because you're keeping God's money and God's blessing isn't on your finances. So you earn money and you put in a savings account, but there's a back door to the savings account that people just keep walking in and taking all the money out of. If you follow the metaphor, that you're doing all that you can to get ahead, but because you're not putting God first, there's a curse on your finances. And you might say, well, Pastor, I make a lot of money. I'm doing just fine financially, and I'm not tithing. Dear friend, okay, you make a lot of money, but you don't know all that God would do with you if you would be faithful to him. Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 9 says, honor the Lord with thy substance, and the first fruits, tithe, of all thine increase, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. We're coming to a time of year when we focus on giving. It's Christmas season. Folks, if you're robbing God, long before you give to your children, you need to give to him and get right with him. Someone rightly said that when revival happens, people get things right with God and others. If they've stolen, they stop. I was 14 years old, and my dad had told stories about my sister being born in Colorado Springs, and my dad had worked one of the favorite jobs he ever had in his life, working as a produce manager at a local Safeway there in Colorado Springs. I remember the night that my dad told me this story. It's become somewhat legendary in my heart, and that is my dad said there was this college kid who worked at the Safeway with us, and he came to all of us that worked the night shift, and he said, before you leave tonight, come through my lane, get your groceries, come through my lane. I'm going to give you a great deal on your groceries tonight. So my dad loaded up the shopping cart with groceries that he and Mom and Glory would eat and came through the lane, and he paid pennies on the dollar for the groceries. My dad wasn't a believer at the time and didn't know Christ as a Savior, never read the Ten Commandments, but he knew he was stealing. But he thought he got a good deal, so he's like, yeah, this is good to go. I was 14 years old, so that would have been about 22 years later. My dad walked out of his bedroom. He was a church planter in Oceanside, and he walked out of his bedroom, and he told me the story about the stealing that he did, getting groceries cheaper than he should have, because it was without the owner's consent. And he said this to me. He said, son, I got under deep conviction about stealing from the Safeway Corporation. So I just wrote the CEO of Safeway a letter where I shared the gospel. And I told him that I stole from him 22 years ago. And I've figured out how much money I stole from him. And I rounded up and I wrote him a check for that with the rate, the cost of living adjustment and the rate of inflation from, you know, the late 60s to whatever it was, 1986, and the rate of inflation. He said, and I wrote him a check for it. Here's the point that I'm trying to make. If you're stealing, stop. And if you can get things right, get them right. So you know you owe your family member that you've been stealing from or you stole from and you never paid them back, and you're now a professing believer, and you're wondering why they won't listen to you. It might be because every time that they hear you talk, they just have dollar signs in their minds of what you stole from them. And maybe you need to work out a payment plan. Maybe somebody needs to go home today and start canceling some streaming services that they're not paying for and tell their unsaved family members, I can't steal this anymore. This is wrong. And I want to be right with God. So I'm going to stop and I'm going to pay my own streaming services. It might even mean that you have to make some phone calls to family members that you've given your information to. And you have to say, yeah, I'm changing my password. Sorry, Grandma, you don't get Netflix. Or I'll pay for your own Netflix. But I'm not going to steal anymore. It could certainly be some people saying, I'm going to get right on my taxes and I'm going to start tithing before the Lord. But I'll tell you, when I started studying for this, I thought this will be the easiest one I've done. It won't cost me any time. I'll just say, like, write a few things down and I'll be good to go. And I found this to be more personally convicting than any of the other commands to date. Because remember, these aren't commands for me to prove my worth before God and maybe he'll accept me. I can't be accepted before God because I've already broken every one of the commands. I need Jesus alone to save me from my sin. These are commands for a redeemed people, people that are children of God. And I want to live right with God in my heart and life. When I die and stand before him, I want to do it to the best of my ability by his goodness and grace. I want to do it right and honest. And our prayer is that you do as well.
Thank you for listening. Hear more messages anytime at CanyonRidgeBaptist.com. If you're in the San Diego area, please join us for a service. We meet on Sundays at 8:30 a.m., 10:30 a.m., and 5 o'clock p.m. We look forward to seeing you.